Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody this morning, and what a blessed gift it is to be able to read from God's Word together. And so our passage today is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 989. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Well, this morning, as we're working through this together, I'd like you also, besides the notes that are on the back of your bulletin, I'd like you to take out that insert that actually has the announcement on one side, but on the other side is a chart, okay? And that may help you a little bit in understanding some of the things that I'm talking about today, because sometimes it's nice to see things in chart form. But I want to pray, and then I want to get into this time together with you. So let's do that. Father, thank you for your word and the goodness. I agree wholeheartedly with what Zach just said. It is good to be able to open your word and to be able to read from it and to look at it and to have it do its work of refreshment and exactly what we need. So I'd ask you for clarity today. I'm asking you for wisdom. The things that I've prepared, but I also know that, God, you take what is needed for people here, and so I'm asking you to do your work as you teach, and thank you for the power of your word, and ask you just for a good time together in a tough passage, but a truthful, honest passage with us. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a thing called systematic theology, and I've mentioned this to you before, and I've done sermon series on different aspects of systematic theology. What we're talking about today is one of the aspects of theology called eschatology. Now, it's a fancy word for the doctrine of future things. And so it's eschatology, and we at Grace Bible Church have a doctrinal statement. It's tied to our bylaws, and it's tied to our Constitution. And the reason for that is because we need to be in agreement on things. We need to have an understanding. If you're going to be a member of the church, then you would agree with this doctrinal statement. There's aspects of the doctrinal statement that are the hill that you're going to die on. And then there's other aspects that people would look at and go, oh, I don't know if I would agree with you on this. But we have to, as a church, come to an agreement on this is where we stand. There are certain things that will come up. I'll give you one example. There are people, when it comes to the gifts, the sign gifts, and as an example, there are people that believe that people still speak in tongues, that people can still heal, and things along that line. And then there are those that said, no, that ceased. Once the word of God became, that ceased. And we as a church would say we take a stand on that issue, but we also have flexibility in understanding that people will look at that differently, and it's fine. When it comes to eschatology, we've got a certain doctrinal statement that we will have, and I'll give that and work through that with a little bit with you. But then there will be other people that will say, no, I think the end times is going to be this, and they have valid points in what they're saying. And so those are two aspects of things that are, that's not the hill we're going to die on. But the hill we are going to die on is that salvation is through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay, there's not any of us are going to go, well, you know, it could be this way. No, he's the only way. And there are other aspects to theology with that. Well, this is where we, as Grace Bible Church, land. And I'll read to you our doctrinal statement segment that talks about this. And that's why I want you to have out this chart for a moment, because I want you to follow along with me, and this will give you an understanding of what this is talking about. I want you to look at the far left there, and you'll see a cross, okay? And that represents Jesus dying on the cross. That's pretty simple, right? I mean, we're all getting that one, all right? After he dies, there's a segment of time called the church age, or some would call it the age of grace. That's why I love the name of our church, because we live in a time where there's still time for people to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, okay, by that finished work on the cross, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's this event coming up that we hold to. Now, I want to read to you our doctrinal statement. It's point 16 in it. It says this: we believe in that blessed hope, the personal, imminent, pre-tribulation, and pre-millennial coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his redeemed ones. Okay? That's a thing called the rapture. That's where we could be going through our day right now and instantly be taken. The dead in Christ rise first, the Bible says. Then those that are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him forever. Okay? And that is an event called the rapture, and you see that there. Then there's going to be this thing called the tribulation period. It's Jeremiah called it the time of Jacob's trouble, okay? Jesus called it the great tribulation. And Daniel talks about this a lot. And you see there, tribulation 7 years. And right below that, and we're going to be talking about, and that's why the title of today's message is Mr. Big Stuff, all right? The reign of Antichrist, okay, in the 70th week of Daniel 7. And you'll see under there restoration of the Jews to Palestine, conversion of remnant of Israel, temple rebuilt, priesthood, sacrifices, cult ritual restored. And so you see those things listed as something that would be going on during the tribulation period. Then you see the other arrow talking about Christ returning, okay? And we see in our doctrinal statement, it says this: coming of the Lord for his redeemed, and in his subsequent return to earth with his saints to establish his millennial kingdom. And then you see that millennium, the Bible talks about a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, where the lion lays down with the lamb, and it's almost Edenic. It's almost like Eden again. And there's a bunch of different ways we could go with this, and there are conferences on this stuff, all right? And I can give you information that you could read and know about, or point you to people that would teach what we're talking about here. But I want to have you have that chart before you, because then some of these other things will make sense. Now, some of you will go, well, why is this so important? Well, it's in the Bible. I know that's one thing that's important. But why would Paul put this down to a church there in Thessalonica, why would he feel the need to teach on eschatology with these people? It goes back to hope. Eschatology, the doctrine of future things, should have ramifications on your life. You should be thinking, there is a future. There is, and God knows what's going on. God is sovereign. God's in control. So that while you watch the news, if you do, some of you are like, I'm fine with Netflix, all right? But if you're watching the news, it will be very tempting to get incredibly discouraged. Because you're like, what is going on? Things are out of control. And I want to say to you, God's not surprised by any of this. He's in complete control of what's going on. You're going, man, if he's in control, we're really hurting, all right? But the Bible teaches us these things. And so we come to this passage of Scripture here. And so if you want to take notes, I'd encourage you to do that. I want to work through this, and it's on the back of your bulletin, to fill in some blanks. But the point number one is this, the mind of sin. The mind of sin. Look at verse 1 again with me. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, and he stops right there in that first verse. He's writing about this, our being gathered together to him. Paul gets to the heart of the second letter as he deals with this gathering, this coming together, and he talked about it in 1 Thessalonians, this rapture, this coming together. We come to the second verse there. Look at this. As he continues the question, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. He's referring to false teachers that had descended upon that church in Thessalonica. Paul had put a lot of time in them. He had taught them doctrine. He had taught them these things. And you're going to hear him regularly say, didn't I tell you this stuff? It's kind of like you with your kids. You ever have that? They can walk by stuff that's on the floor and you're going, it's right there. I heard somebody one time said, they just don't seem to see stuff. I said, put a candy bar next to it. Just try that. And it's amazing how they'll see stuff, all right? And I believe that what God's saying through the scriptures is, it is so easy for us to forget. It just is. We are just like that. And so we got to be brought back to memory. Jesus was constantly doing this with his disciples. Didn't I talk to you about this already? So parent, be encouraged, all right? Or friend to another friend, be encouraged. Spouse, be encouraged, all right? So he's saying that these people had come upon the church at Thessalonica, and they had left, they had snuck in after Paul had left, and he says, don't be troubled by spirit, which is false prophecies, or spoken word, false teaching, or by a letter, something that they had gotten that was forged, that they had said it was from Paul. You see there, it says, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord had come. The day of the Lord is the tribulation. The day of the Lord is the time of Jacob's trouble. And he's saying, there are people that have come into your congregation and they're saying, oh, it's already happened. And so these people in Thessalonica, they're terrified. They're like, man, I didn't. So there's people that I love dearly that have died, I don't know what's happened to them. And so 1 Thessalonians was to calm their hearts in this. And now he's coming back in 2 Thessalonians and he's saying, hey, I just want to calm your spirit again. Because he's saying you could be shaken. And that word shaken is agitate. Think about that word agitate. You ever throw laundry in? You just watch that thing just back and forth. That's what sometimes happens in somebody's heart. Some stuff's going on and they're just agitated. Okay? They're unsettled. It's a way of driving away someone's security where they become insecure. And God doesn't want that for us. And he's saying, I don't want you to be alarmed, very troubled.
How many of you need an alarm clock to wake up? Okay. How many of you wake up without it? Okay, I'm one of those. And when I do have one, it's alarming. And I know you're like, well, yeah, that's what it's supposed to do, okay? But I'll be honest, I don't like it. I don't like that. This is the whole thing of an alarm clock, okay? Some people, by the way, I had a roommate. It kept going and going and going. Get up. Right. I'll put it across the room. No, because you still won't get it. Then I got to go get it. Oh. So anyways, he doesn't want these to be alarmed. And if you want to look at this at another time on your own, you can write that those first and second chapters of the book of Joel, the day of the Lord is when the Lord intervenes in human history and brings about judgment and justice. It will begin with the tribulation, and it's this work of God as he continues working through in that future day. So that's point number one. Point number two, the man of sin. The man of sin. Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And this idea of rebellion is apostasia is the word. You've heard apostasy before. It's also where we get that word. There are two equal valid translation of this word, apostasia. The first translation is to turn one's back on truth. And by the way, this can happen even in our lives. We can have truth and turn our back on it. Have you ever seen that done? Have you ever seen that done in a marriage? Have you ever seen that done in parenting? This is truth. And turning their back on it. But this also could be translated a second literal physical departure. And consequently, many Bible scholars have agreed very passionately that the phrase could mean either a turning away or a departure. The day of the Lord begins after the world turns its back on truth. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. This is the words of Christ. Lawlessness increased. There's no law. And isn't that scary? Think about that. There will become a time where it will be a time of complete lawlessness. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen it? Remember the Rodney King riots? What was going on? It's scary. We just saw it in Ferguson. It can happen anywhere. You see it in other countries. Lawlessness. And he says that's what the day of the Lord is going to look like. And it also occurs when there's a departure. 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we have that. Then we come to this second part of verse 3. Let's look at that again. Unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The word destruction means waste. This phrase shows up twice in the Bible. Here it is linked to Antichrist. The other time it's seen in Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about Judas. And remember, Judas was possessed of Satan. Satan, not just some low demon, Satan. And he was going to do what he's going to do. But back to the Antichrist. The Bible talks a lot about the Antichrist. Let me give you some of his other names. Not just Antichrist, 1 John 2:18, but the little horn, Daniel 7:8, the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14:4, the king of fierce countenance, Daniel 8:23, the prince that shall come, Daniel 9:26, the vile person, Daniel 11:21. And then we see three names in this 2 Thessalonians 2 passage. The man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Somebody rises up, possessed of Satan, in this time right here, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. The same spirit that filled Judas Iscariot, making him the son of destruction, will also make Antichrist the son of destruction. Look at verse 4. This lawless man of lawlessness is revealed, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. The Apostle John wrote about just the idea of Antichrist. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. That word anti does not only mean against. It also means in place of. Thus, the spirit of Antichrist can be in my temple if I allow it. I can be somebody that is taking the place of what God wants in my life. But there's a specific person talked about in this passage of Scripture. Let me explain something, and I'll use the words of Chuck Swindoll to explain this. He says this, before the day of the Lord sweeps across the earth, a widespread apostasy must first take place, such as has never occurred. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He will be a human being with enormous charisma. He will be persuasive, politically sophisticated, and marvelously convincing in the realm of religion, performing miracles, signs, and wonders, so much so that the world will hail him as their leader and worship him as deity. As to the identity of this Satan-empowered man of lawlessness, the Apostle John speaks of various antichrists who actively opposed Christianity during his day in 1 John 4, verse 3. But he also uses the antichrist as a proper noun for one person who is the preeminent embodiment of evil. People who have stood watch over the prophetic horizon throughout the centuries have tried to identify this man. I don't know if you've ever heard people, I think that guy's the antichrist. You ever had people do that? They did it with Ronald Reagan. Did you hear the logic? 666 is the number of the beast. Ronald Wilson Reagan. The letters in his name. I'm like, are you serious? We don't know who it is. As bad as you think it is out there, this is a time that's going to be out of control. The guesses crop up, this is back to Swindoll, their guesses crop up in every century, from a first century Nero to a 20th century Hitler. Paul's point, however, is that this man is yet to be revealed and won't be until the dark age of apostasy engulfs the world. This man will emerge after the rapture, probably to calm the chaotic waters troubled by the unexplained departure of so many Christians. He will be primed and ready to speak. He will stand before not only a nation but a world and will win their approval. Like Hitler, he will emerge on a scene of such political and economic chaos that the people will see him as a man of vision with pragmatic answers and power to unite the world. And there was a day that if you'd be reading this or thinking about this, like, how would this be possible? How could he communicate to all those people? And you see now the capability. News in an instant. Things that can get out. This idea of opposing, isn't it interesting? It says, look at that again, talking about him opposing. He exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. This is going to be a man who can say no to every religion and people will resonate with it. People will love him. Opposes means to actually resist or withstand or be opposite of something. And his exalting is he's lifting up everything, even above God. How could this happen? How could a
group of people have such control taken over by one man? The Bible says that it can happen. Look at verse 5. Do you not remember, and this is where he's doing that thing again as a teacher, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Don't you remember that I explained these things when I was with you? He's asking the Thessalonian believers this. Look at verse 6. And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. You see, the Thessalonians knew that there was something that was restraining this man of lawlessness. What is it? Well, is it the gospel being preached? Is it Israel? Is it the church? Is it human government? Is it just a basic morality? All of these are human forces. I want to tell you what restrains sin. God. When you and I are out and about and there's a basic morality, that is a gift of God that is given to us. When you see goodness, that is a gift of God, because you know in a heartbeat how bad things can go. And once that is pulled out, once that restraining gift that you and I have is pulled away, it's like the days of Noah. Remember what he says? Everybody did continually evil. Whatever could come to their mind, they would do. I guess one of the things I know about why this needs to be encouraging to you is the fact, and to me, is the fact that when you and I are looking around and we're thinking it's bad, it's nothing. We've got it good. We're blessed. And God does that restraining. Job 42:2 talks about that. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He's a restrainer. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is in control. I need you to rest in that. I need you, as we're singing these songs, that you go, oh, Lord, I thank you that I can rest in you. And so he's asking that question. He goes, didn't I explain this to you? And so this next section is going to answer that question. This whole mystery that's going on. Point number 3, the mystery of sin. And I want to emphasize this, and I know I've mentioned it before, but mystery in the Bible is not like Murder, She Wrote, or Columbo, or I'm trying to think of something that is a now, I'm talking about two old shows there, all right? A mystery that you young people like, all right? It's not that. Mystery in the Bible is this. God is now revealing something that's never been revealed before. That's all it is. I'm just unveiling it. That's why the word revelation, it's a revealing, okay? Look at that first part of verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness refers to Satan's desire to take control of the world through Antichrist. Second part, verse 7. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So that force that's hindering Satan, that Holy Spirit, his restraining work is going to stop. Honesty time. When the substitute teacher showed up, or your teacher left the room, what did that look like? What did class look like for you? There were kids, I read about this, there were kids, there is these things called erasers that could just fly, unbeknownst to me, and hit somebody else, okay? And then all Hades would break loose, and then the restrainer would come back in the room, all right? Does anybody relate to this? Well, I'm glad I wasn't in class with you, because you would have told on me. But that's what it looks like. But way worse, restrainer is pulled out, and how evil things. And that's just, I'm just talking about a nice little classroom of little cherubs, all right? Let's keep going here, all right? Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus, and this is so good to know, man, if Jesus is my Lord, he's my king, I have a relationship with him, I have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Jesus is tough. Jesus can clean house. Jesus brings law and order. The lawless one, that wicked one, the Antichrist, Satan will fill this human vessel who will usher in a new economic system and a world order. But as intimidating as this sounds, as this Antichrist may be, will be, when Jesus comes back, his brightness will blast the Antichrist into oblivion. I want to be on the winning team. I don't know about you. I want to be on the winning team, and I am through Christ, but it doesn't seem like it. Right now, as you watch, it doesn't seem like it. But I'm telling you, it's not over. Made me think of that missionary couple. I don't know if you ever heard that story about the missionary couple who were finally heading home, and they got on a ship, and they're heading back, and they're excited to head home. It'd been years of ministry, serving the Lord, faithfully serving him. And they found out that they weren't the only ones traveling home on that ship, but also Franklin Delano Roosevelt was traveling back, and he had been on some safari, shooting some animals. And as they're heading toward shore, there is a great celebration going on because the president's coming back. And he's going to show up, and he's going to walk down that, well, he's going to get help walking down. And he's getting that, and he's heading, and there's people cheering and just so happy to see the president. And nothing, no one's there for the missionary couple. And they find a hotel, and they're getting ready for bed, and he's just discouraged. And he goes, I just don't get it. I go, we faithfully served. And this guy, yes, it's the president. It's great, but it's frustrating. And his wife puts her hand on his shoulder and says, honey, we're not home yet. And that's the perspective we got to have. We're not home yet. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right. And even the psalmist said that. I'm seeing this evil being lifted up and good not winning. And then the Bible says he walked into the sanctuary and he came face to face with an understanding. When I'm singing God's praises and I'm thinking about my hope, my place that he has for me, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. That's hope. Let's be people that are not people looking for signs. Look at that in verse 9. He goes, the coming of the lawless one is by the acting of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Please do not be a person as a Christian that's always looking for signs. Jesus even said, a wicked generation looks for signs. Every now and then, God will give you something that blesses your heart. This wrist was hurting big time when I went to bed. I'm laying there, and I had to get up, and for some reason, I had some stuff on my mind. I wanted to write something, and I was like, the pain was just, I didn't have it. And I'm thinking to myself, people are praying for me. They saw that post, and they're not like the deacon and elder that ripped on me. No, so they really care, you know. They pray, you know. So signs and wonders don't produce faith. They only produce a craving for more signs and wonders. Even miracles don't produce faith. You'll say, oh, if I see that, then I'll believe. You know, that doesn't. Here's what produces faith. The word produces faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
You want your faith to be built up? Get in the Word. These last three verses here, beginning of verse 10. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. You want to believe what is false? You believe what is false. In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You want, this sounds a lot like Romans chapter 1. You want that? Is this the life you want? The wrath of God being revealed? So much of the wrath of God is tied to, you want that? Take it. You won't be happy. And that's what, on a worldwide scale, it's important to note that these people did have opportunity to believe. God has no delight in judging the lost. You see Ezekiel 33, verse 11. I think I gave that one to you. No, I didn't. Okay. I want you to see this verse because it's powerful. It's just, I'll turn to it. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. It says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And then 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." This is our God. These people will be judged, and they'll suffer forever because they did not receive and believe the truth. In fact, their hearts will be so evil that they will not even have any love for the truth. And Paul is teaching this sobering truth that this, they're going to buy a lie. And I like how Warren Wiersbe explains the lie as we're wrapping up here. Satan is the liar and has foisted many deceptions on the human race, but there is one lie that from the beginning has led people astray. Satan first spoke it to Eve, "You shall be as God." The lie is the idea that man is his own God and therefore can do whatever he pleases. The process is described in Romans 1:18. Note, especially verse 25, "who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator." All of which means that Satan appeals to man's pride. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan, and it is pride that traps men into doing Satan's will in the world. I want you to look at these next verses that are very sobering. It's important to remember. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire," this is Christ, "and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." That goes back to John 1. "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly over it, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast," it's another name for the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him." Think about how stupid that is. "Who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who is who in its presence has done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Next chapter, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, for his presence earth and day, and earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death in lake of fire. And anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. I want to traffic in truth. Some people would say, don't talk about that stuff. Just talk about the love of God. We talk about the love of God on a regular basis. But God isn't just love, or he would not be God. He's a perfect balance of love and justice. Today, the Pro Bowl is going on. And what happens with the Pro Bowl is the best ones from every team get voted in to represent a conference against a conference, and they play one another. They're not playing in the Super Bowl. They can be part of the Pro Bowl. They've done something to gain that chance to play in that game. They were very good with what they had there. And then they got voted in. I want to say to you today that salvation is not based on your good works. This is no Pro Bowl we're talking about here. This is a work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he picks the foolish of the things of the world to confound the wise. He picks those that are willing to humble themselves and say, I need Jesus for my salvation. They didn't buy the lie saying, I can do this on my own. I'm self-sufficient. So let me ask you this morning, have you ever received Jesus Christ? Because that makes this story something that is so distant. It isn't something you have to experience. You can experience the gift of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, there will be tribulation in this world. Jesus even said that. We're going to have hard times. We're going to go through persecution. But God, I'm offering that to you today, salvation. It's a work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever taken that step of faith? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way up, and we'll finish up in a moment here. I'm bringing this up because as we work through the scriptures, God brings it up. Where are you at with Jesus Christ? Have you received him? Have you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I need Christ. I'm asking you to come into my life to make me a new creation, wash away my sins, make me fit for heaven because of what you have done. If you've never taken that step, would you do that today? Father, thank you for this time, for this opportunity. Hard words, but truth. I ask you, Lord, to use this to focus our attention. Your word is what does the work. That's why we don't skip any part of it. Your word does the work. And thank you, God. Thank you for telling us the truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.